Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
18 of 1 Kings. We have been talking about the prophet Elijah and of his encounter with Ahab and with Jezebel and all the things that happened. We've been trying to make the correlation of how we are to respond in the midst of sometimes a culture that absolutely rejects God. And we kind of laid some groundwork. Those sermons are online. If you'd like to go catch up on those, we invite you to do just that. So a couple things. First of all, In First Kings 18, we're gonna just let you know the backdrop there is Jezebel is trying to kill off the prophets of God. In other words, the very voice of God. She's trying to remove the voice of God. Does that sound familiar to anybody? She's trying to remove it. And Obadiah, who fears God, hides these prophets in caves. So let's just pick up here in 1 Kings 18, chapters 1 through 7. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. So, I mean, he's been hanging out with this widow here for a while here. It says that in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. That meant that he was, you know, kind of the had charge of the palace, okay? It says, now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. And when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water, to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him. Okay, so this is a pretty severe famine. They're just trying to find enough grass to keep their horses alive through this famine. And then Elijah goes and he shows up on this scene to confront, and it's a pretty dicey time here. And so I have 4 points for you today. Some of you are just panic stricken now, but they go pretty quickly. But I do have 4 points for us here today. And the first point is one that I have for the church, and it's what we see happen here, and that's this: the church is called to confront the world. Okay? We are called to confront the world. Now, I don't mean this in the type of way where we're hateful, and I don't mean this in terms that we're called to ever exit the character of God and the instructions of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we are not called to simply hide in the background of society. We are called to speak the truth in love as Jesus calls us to. I remind you, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Everybody say, "I am light." I didn't say not heavy. I just meant it's a different time in terms of darkness and light. I am light. I know sometimes we can look at the scale and say, "I am light," no matter what you're saying. No. No, I am light. I am light. And he goes on to say, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand." I got to tell you know, honestly, in these crazy days in our country, I get it. I get it. Right now, we are told that we just need to just be quiet and just be silent and not speak about our faith. And I'm telling you, there's a Greek word, hogwash. Okay, it's not a Greek word. But honestly, we got a ring here, Bob. Something's going on with this ringing. The deal is, gang, we are not called to just simply be quiet and not speak our truth in love. Everybody say in love, because I want to make sure you got that part. Okay, we're called to speak the truth in love. Okay, it says, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put it on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Let's read that last part. Ready? So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Okay, so we are called. We are absolutely called to speak God's truth in this day and age where it's so different. Proverbs 31, 8 through 9 says, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. So the church is to speak up. We're to speak for the voices who have no voice. Okay, that's why the church is so important to speak up, especially on issues in our society, not hatefully, but as we have a calling from God. Now, Elijah had a season away, but God called him to the forefront. And the reason that he had a season away is God was building a case. Okay, he was building a case. And I think it's time for us to understand that the world, you know, in Elijah's time, the kingdom was going way off the rails. It was going off the rails to the point where Obadiah was again just trying to protect so that there would be a remnant left over. And yet God is calling Elijah to go and to speak on his behalf. We are not called to run away in fear, but we are called to speak God's truth in a world that desperately needs it. Let me remind you of the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 3, 18 through 20. Says something very, very important for us. It says, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 19, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. So gang, we are called to speak God's truth in this day and age. We are not called, and I get it, everyone's like these days, there's a big chip on their shoulder against God. And I just don't understand that. A God who loves, a God who gives us life, a God who gives us redemption. And there's such a hatred in our world, which we're going to talk about in just a few moments. And so Elijah is called, as I believe that we are called, to take a stand. We may have had a season where God had us in the wilderness. We may have been sustained by a raven supernaturally, maybe by a widow for a time. But God has hearkened him now to listen to his voice and to come out. And I tell you what, the experience that Elijah had by being sustained by a raven, by being sustained by a widow with that jar that never ran out, a flour and oil, it just never ran out, by God listening to his voice and raising up the widow's son, that should have given him some confidence. Amen? So here's my point. In your track record with God, I'm going to tell you this, you should be more confident than you are. Right? God has been faithful in many of our lives, and in the life of this church, in the life of our nation, in the life of the entire world. We have a track record with God, therefore we can speak the truth with confidence and with love. What if the blessings of God were to try to get you to trust him enough to be used by him in this day and age? That's my thought for us. Let's move on here. 1 Kings 18, 17 through 18. But Ahab saw Elijah. Now, there's a little cat and mouse game that goes on here. And finally, Elijah appears to Ahab and says, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, okay, what did he say here, gang? Let's read that. Is it you? So what does he call him? He calls Elijah the troubler of Israel. Let me back up and ask you all a question. Why was there a famine in the land? Right. There was a famine in the land ultimately Elijah was called to speak, to prophesy, but the reason was because Ahab had reinstituted the worship of Baal and set up Asherah poles throughout the kingdom. I mean, this was not a good time. They had left God. You know who's responsible? Is Ahab. Ahab and Jezebel are responsible. This is being answered. I like when Elijah said, look, I haven't troubled Israel, but you have. You and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and all the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Point number two. The world loves to blame God for its issues. I've seen that more and more in my lifetime than ever before. George Yancey is a sociologist, and he's a professor of sociology at Baylor University. And he wrote an article for the Gospel Coalition. And in his research, again, this article was also with a book that he had also done. And in this research, he found out that 32% of Americans like conservative Christians significantly less than all other social groups. 31% of Americans have that type of a negative view of conservative Christians. Now, the same polling was done, and only 31% said that they liked Muslims significant less than other groups. Okay, that's a pretty telling stat, though. Most animosity, and they broke down the demographics of the respondents who answered particularly of this dislike for conservative Christians. And it says most animosity comes from white, male, wealthy, highly educated, politically progressive, irreligious people. These people, ironically, also have a very large per capita amount of power and influence on society. Okay? So in a survey given to these people who responded negatively about conservative Christians, Nancy reports getting back these responses as along with their thing. It says, kill them all and let God sort them out. Let their God sort them out. Excuse me. A torturous death would be too good for them. One says, I'd be giddy, certainly grateful, if everyone who saw himself or herself in that category were snatched permanently from our societal peripheries, whether by Holocaust or rapture or plague. How horrible. What horrible sentiments. Now, to which I'd say, how have certain Christians misrepresented God? Because that's a legitimate response. Okay, if we want to get into that debate, certainly we always have to begin by looking at ourselves. Have we acted how Jesus would have us to act? And we always have to take the look inside first, okay? So I'm not dismissing the fact that that title may not, or that perception has not been warranted in certain pockets of Christianity. So if we're talking about, oh, how much God hates blah, 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 fill in the blank. Careful now. You know what God hates? God hates sin. You know why God hates sin? Because God loves people. You know why God hates sin? Because he loves sinners. You know why? You don't care what people group you have. God loves the people. God hates the fact that sin separates us from God. Yancey goes on to write that in his research, he found that in academia, the one area that he absolutely focused on the most, there was an admission to a willingness to actually discriminate against someone who held a conservative Christian worldview, both in students and in employment. We have seen here just recently in the last several weeks a removing of God from the Pledge of Allegiance. And often even in our, it's happened in several school districts where they've taken up, oh, we don't want this. We don't want the mention of God. I actually was doing a little research for this. And in 2016, there's a video on YouTube of a student of a city council meeting in Pensacola, Florida. And it raised a stir when the opening prayer was given by a Satanist who prayed to Mother Earth, to Thor, to Islam, to Buddha, to Krishna, and then basically mocked Christianity, thanked logic, reason, and science, and atheism, and in Gnosticism, and humanism. Wow, gang, we've come a long way. Time magazine, on June 29th in 2016, Marie Eberstadt wrote an article titled, Regular Christians Are No Longer Welcome in American Culture. And in her article, she was referencing her work. She wrote the book, It's Dangerous to Believe Religious Freedom and Its Enemies. And she stated that the percentage of those who say that they are absolutely certain that God exists fell to 63% from 71% during a 7-year period from 2007 to 2014. That's a pretty big fall. To 63% from 71%. This new vigorous secularism has catapulted mockery of Christianity and other forms of religious traditionalism into the mainstream and set a new low for what counts as civil criticism of people's most cherished beliefs. In some precincts, the faith of our fathers is controversial as never before, writes Mary Eberstadt. She cites a New Jersey school teacher who was suspended for giving a Bible to a student. She also cites a coach that was placed on leave for simply saying a prayer after a game. A Marine that was court-martialed for having a Bible verse pasted above her desk. The more we remove God from our society, my church family, the farther our society declines. When we remove a moral absolute, and then after we remove a moral absolute, we act shocked when people in society act as if there is no moral authority. Okay, gang? So there is a moral authority. There absolutely is a moral authority. There is an absolute truth. In which we are called, understandably, to declare that, gang. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 22. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, now here, this is important. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? He's basically coming to the world that has left God, and finally the voice of God says, okay, time's up. I got a question for you. How long are you going to stay between two opinions? He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And here's what's troubling. What's the last part of verse 21 say? And the people did not answer him a word. Sadly, I believe that that's where our culture is today. People just don't answer a word. Why? It would be rude to comment on such things as our cities burn, as we reject the understanding of any absolute moral authority. Even worse, in many ways, we just flat out reject God in our society. And so my third point for us today is a very, very important point. And I want every person in this room, now's the time to pay attention. Point three, you must choose. You have to choose. You have to choose, gang. Joshua 24:15, our verse for today. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, you know what's crazy? I would have read this and thought there would never be a time in the history of our culture we'd say it was evil to serve the Lord. Guess what? We've arrived. It's evil in many eyes to serve the Lord. And what does it mean to serve the Lord? To love our brothers and to love God. And if it's evil to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I was talking with one of my dear friends this week, and they were talking about one of their children who was having a conversation with a professor and had indicated at college that Christianity was a hate group or a terrorist group, excuse me. I was like, what? This happens, gang. So what followed is this huge confrontation. I want you to know something, that you must choose. And no choice, for those of you who are in the I'm going to sit on the fence. I'm going to tell you this. No choice is a choice. The choice to not choose is a choice. You either choose to follow God or you choose to not follow him. And to say, well, I'm choosing to not choose, then you're choosing not to follow God. It's just that simple. And many of us have waffled through our lives and we've frittered just, I'll have time later. I'll get there. I'm telling you this. I don't believe there's a whole lot of time left. I personally, again, I'm not putting a date out. I'm saying in my life, I'm looking around. I'm seeing the signs and I'm looking to the hills. Okay, gang? So that doesn't mean that I'm running off in a cave. It means I need to engage the culture. I need to engage people with the absolute love of God. Not fear and panic and terror. No, 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 no. God is in control and God loves and God, here's what the world needs to know. God cares. And so as we enter an amazing, this is going to be the most loving political cycle of our entire nation. That was sarcastic. We're going to enter a time where we are about to be polarized, possibly like we've never seen because of social media and because of the effects that nobody wants to actually vet anything. Whatever is said, we just assume it's right because it's on social media. Therefore, it's true. And a society that says if we just say something and you say it enough times with enough passion, that means it's true. Where we pass narratives and we socially accept the narrative with very little statistical evidence, but only anecdotal evidence, and then we base policies according to that? Gang, wake up. For the Christian in this day and age, we have to reject the toxicity of our culture and remain like never before plugged in. And this might mean some of us need to fast. And when I say fast, fast your media. Some of us need to fast away from all the garbage and the, what's the Greek word for crud? Crud. We need to get away from all the scubala. Means horse dung. There's a Greek word for you, scubala. The Apostle Paul said it when he said, I consider all of the things as dung. He's cursing, no, he's in Greek. There, you didn't get it. You need to get away from all of that stuff. And I tell you what, you want to find the voice of truth in your life? Get into God's word. He spoke more accurately about the time in which we're living than the news ever will. Because here's the accuracy that it says. God's in control. God loves. God has a purpose. God has a plan. And God can redeem whatever's going on in your life. That's good news. Have you chosen, church family? My two final questions here are, have you chosen and are you living according to that choice? The prophets of Baal, there was this incredible confrontation that followed between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal cut and prepared a bull and they called upon Baal to consume the offering and nothing happened. And then Elijah, actually, this is kind of why I like Elijah, because he's actually a character. He's like snapping off at him. He's like, and at noon, Elijah mocked them saying, cry aloud for he is a God, talking about the worship of Baal. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. He's basically saying, maybe your God's going to the restroom. I like this guy. Isn't that hilarious? Why isn't he answering? Maybe he's stuck in the bathroom without toy teepee or something. Who knows what's going on? He said, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep and he must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time late in the evening, and there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. And then here's my final thought for us today. 1 Kings 18:30. After all this hoopla, after the world raged and raged and raged, to no avail, then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he did something. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah got his bull, but first, before He soaked it with water before he did all of these different things that happened to make sure that it was, there was no doubt that God did this miracle. I mean, he soaked the sacrifice with water. He drenched it down till there was a trench around it that was overflowing. But before he did any of that, he repaired the altar. My final point for us today is repair the altar. You see, he had the people come near first, and then he repaired. They watched as Elijah repaired his altar. And so what we see here is Elijah demonstrated something. Humility and responsibility for these past failures. He said, look, as a people, we just can't go on. We have to go fix some things. And so for the Christian today, we got to go back and we got to see, are we really living the declaration of Jesus as Lord? Do we say on Sunday morning, he is Lord? Do we sing songs about his grace and his mercy and how much we love him? And then we walk out this door and we don't live according to our confession? Is Jesus Lord? Because if he is Lord, that means he's the boss. He is in control. And if someone is Lord over something, every area, everybody say every area is submitted to Lordship. So church, is every area of my life submitted to the Lordship of Christ? Is my tongue submitted? Are my eyes, are my ears submitted to the Lordship of Christ? Is my discipline, is my downtime, is my work, is my bank account, are they all submitted to the Lordship of Christ? And if not, repair the altar. I love how Elijah begins with humility and a responsibility. In other words, he's saying, look, this should not be. This is not how it should be. And I got to tell you, I think that we have been given just a little bit of time in where we are right now to say, this is not how it should be. This is not how our society should go. We, as the church, have got to get our act together. He had a willingness and a dedication to make it right. It's one thing to say there's an area of my life that is not right. It's another thing to have the dedication to make it right. Well, I just don't read the Bible very much. Well, then you have to have the dedication to fix that. I'd witness to people. Here's how this goes. Pastor, I believe that I'm supposed to witness to people. I just don't know enough scripture. Well, that's a tough one. Too bad there's nothing you can do about that. No, you don't understand. For me, it's no, you don't understand. We have tons and tons of excuses, and what you do is you start and God meets you, and where your ability stops, that's where the grace of God starts. But you just can't exempt yourself from the effort. Elijah didn't say, well, the temple's a mess. All right, just go ahead and make the sacrifice. No, he tried to rebuild, and he rebuilt the temple. And so, church, we must confront the areas where our comfortable religion has strayed from God's intent. We have to take a look. We have to take a look at those areas. And so that brings to us a season of repentance. And this is what happens when he goes through this process. In 1 Kings 18:37, here's what Elijah prayed. Answer me, O Lord, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And it says in verse 38, then fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones and the dust, and licked up the water. The fire consumed the stones and the dust and licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. If we want to have an impact on the society in which we live, worship team, you can come back up. If we want to have an impact on the society that has absolutely turned its back on God, here's what we need to do. Quit turning our back on God, because we know better. I was hoping to get an amen on that. Thank you. It starts with us walking. It's easy for us to sit here and criticize a world that doesn't know Jesus about how they don't know Jesus. But where it starts with us is us saying, I do know you, Jesus, and now I need to walk as if my entire life is representing that fact, that my confession matches my behavior. If we want to have that impact, church, are we where are the areas that we're living in compromise? Where are we refusing to leave Zarephath and go to where God is calling us? And what false prophets and values of this world is God calling us to step away from so that we can share His light? Church, we have to get our business right with God. Would you stand as we have a time of prayer and we'll conclude with our last song here today. Our Father in heaven, I thank you, God, for your word today. Thank you. And God, I thank you even for this season that we're in a time where there's so much despair and turmoil, you care. And Lord, let that truth just soak into our heart. Help us repair the altar as we have seen in Scripture today. Reveal to us what that altar is in our life, of how we have let it go astray, how we've let the world affect us more than us have an impact on the world. Father, for those of us who haven't made a decision, I pray right now that we would choose. If that's you here today, if you're online and you've never made a decision, pray this prayer with me. Father in heaven, I come to you today as a sinner needing your forgiveness and salvation. I confess to you my sin, and I ask that you would forgive me through the blood of Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe that He came to live the perfect life I couldn't live, to pay the death for my sin, my rebellion. Forgive me, cleanse me. I receive you as Savior and Lord now, in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, whether here in this room or in one of our other rooms, or if you prayed this prayer online, I just want to encourage you, please, to reach out and let us know, because I got some next steps for you that I'd like to help you as you begin to walk your new life with God. And church family, like never before, it's time for us to be taking the light of God out into the world that so desperately needs Him.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org. Or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.